Isaiah chapter 44. In verse 1 it says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God." And I want to fast forward to verse 20 and take our text from verse 20 as we think on that thought that I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. But verse 20 says, "He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" We see a contrast drawn here in the scripture. The Lord says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, my blessing upon thine offspring." That's his promise when he's the Lord. What we have is we have a man now who's described in detail, which we'll go back in a moment and look at that. But his deceived heart hath turned him aside. His desperately wicked heart has deceived him. His heart is lying to him. His heart is cajoling him, convincing him that everything's okay. The deceived heart, it convinces the bearer of that heart that there's safety. The deceived heart convinces the person that has that heart that everything is just all right. Yet, the scripture tells us he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? I want to look extensively, probably a better word, in Obadiah. And I want to look at a deceived heart in Obadiah, and we'll look at some other scripture then. I'll give you a moment to turn to Obadiah. Those of you that may not be familiar, it's right after the book of Amos. Always a favorite sword drill chapter, along with Nehemiah, for some odd reason. But in the book of Obadiah, he shows us a deceived heart, and he gives us some understanding of the loftiness of a heart that is deceived. In Obadiah 1, in verse 3, I'll begin there. He, of course, is dealing with prophecy concerning Edom, the descendants of Esau. "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." That's why God hates a proud look. God despises pride. God resisteth the proud. But it's the pride of the deceived heart. That deceived heart is so lifted up with pride. And in that, if folks say, "Well, I'm fine with what I have. I'm okay with what I have. I'm willing to die with what I have. My heart has told me it's okay." Yet it's that pride of refusing to bow the knee to Christ refusing to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And so he shows us the consequence, if you will, of that deceived heart. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. So when the heart has lifted us up to a high place, a lofty place, that deceived heart lifts us up in pride to a loftiness. We look down at others. We consider ourselves better than others. I've seen the foolishness, and this foolishness of even thinking that I'm closer to getting saved than so-and-so is. I am better off than so-and-so. I may be lost and they may be lost, but I'm in a better position. The pride of the deceived heart. As our brother has preached, when the door shuts, the same hell awaits. I'm better off because of family. I'm better off because of my genetic coding. I'm better off because I have the DNA of the sons of Japheth. And by the way, that is a lot of people that in America especially have that mindset. God saved me because I'm white. God saved me because I'm Baptist. God saved me because I was raised in a good home. God saved me. You go into the different variants of why I'm the way I am and why I'm what I am. Yet that deceived heart has been lifted up with pride to a high place. But the Lord said this in verse 4. He said, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. I want to go to a couple places quickly. Let's turn to Psalm 144, and I want to take note of this in Psalm 144. I'll read just one verse there. And verse 2, which doesn't make any sense. I had a really good verse written there, but obviously, no, that does make sense. I'm in the wrong place. Excuse me. Psalm 144, 2, my goodness and my fortress and my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Who is he speaking of? Verse 1, blessed be the Lord. And that's again, as Brother Williams pointed out, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. My strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield. And he goes on in the possessive of me, but yet it's in someone else. My goodness is not in Tim McVeigh. You can rest assured that. He is my goodness. The only thing you see good in Tim McVeigh is what God has put in him. And I rest assured that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so the loftiness of that proudful heart, that deceived heart, that heart that has lied, that heart that has stolen, that heart that has lusted, that heart that has robbed, that heart that has had murder, that heart that despises good things, is still deceiving. And it's deceiving man by lifting him up with pride. My goodness. Skip verse 1. My fortress. My strength. We saw in Isaiah, he cannot deliver his own soul. I know I'll get saved by, and bear with me, my diligence. I'll get saved by the cleanness of my hands. I'll get saved because I above others deserve to be saved. Me. It goes along with the lines of people that profess salvation, say, I got saved because I called on God to save me. As though God's obligated.
Right.
As though God's obligated.
That's right.
At your beck and call.
Sir.
I demanded that the Lord save me. I've heard people say that. As though I can manipulate God with my words. Yet if I believe in mine heart. I said, if I believe in mine heart,
right, that's right,
then God can save to the uttermost. You see, it's not the will of the flesh. It's not a want to, or because of what I have done. It's that the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my high tower. It's the Lord that has delivered us. It's the Lord that has lifted us up to a place of safety. As he lifted up the ark above the waves, he's lifted up to a place of safety. It's the Lord that's done those things. Yet, men by the strength of his own hand, by his own will, and by his own might, are determined to come to God on their terms. Why? Because of a deceived heart. And churches are full, and they are full, not today with COVID, they used to be full of people, that's their religion. Me. It's me. I. Pastor started talking about that early tonight. What I have done. What I am. Look at my family. You know, some of the greatest preachers I've ever known have lost children.
That's right.
Some of the greatest preachers I've ever known have had lost grandchildren.
Sure.
There are preachers in this room tonight that still have lost children. Men that I respect and hold in very high regard, they have lost children.
Right.
But I suspect that many of those children feel that they're going to get on the coattails of mommy and daddy. I suspect some of those children think that there's going to be an obligation from God because of who they are and who their parents are and who their grandparents are and what somebody else has done, and by their strength and by their wisdom and by their might, they're going to ascend to God, bring God down to them. Yet that deceived heart's lifted up with pride. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 3 said this, he's my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. If you will, let's go back to our text there in Isaiah 44. I only have one thought tonight. I will not be long. I know that's probably shocking to some of you that know me well that I have even one thought, but I do have one. There is none other but him. There is none other God beside him. Yet here's a man that he speaks of in the same passage that he writes that. A man that his heart has been deceived.
Sir.
He cannot rescue his own soul. He cannot redeem his own soul. He doesn't have the strength. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have the might. He doesn't have the wisdom. His soul is not in his own hands. Yet he considers it to be because of the deceived heart. Look at this with me if you would. In verse 18, they have not known nor understood, for as God shut the door,
right,
he's also shut their eyes,
right,
that they cannot see. And what else has God shut? He shut their hearts that they cannot understand.
Right.
We live in a day when it's not that people don't even want to understand. We live in a day when people cannot understand. You speak to them of God, and there's a switch that's been thrown in their brain somewhere where their intellect will not go down that channel to God. They will not acknowledge God. They will not even think that there is a God. They refuse, as the pastor's already shared tonight, refuse to even began to try to understand, maybe there is a God, maybe there is somebody greater than me. Our brother preached about the tribal man, the aboriginal man, and he can see nature about him, and he can see the wonders of God, and the color of God, and the glory of God, and the splendor of God, and something on the inside of him can trigger and say, you know what, there is something larger than me in this life. Yet, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Yeah.
The question is this tonight, one of the questions, I have three probably, but one is, when a man denies God, how can God save him? When he denies the word of God, how can God save him? It's a situation that I will be very careful speaking up. I'm not going to go into any kind of details at all, but I know a man that has denied this King James Bible. He used to cling to it, used to hold to it, and over time, the whittling away, and now, you know, it's the best translation or a better translation, but, you know, there's enough truth in all these other versions, and there's enough truth in all these other doctrines, there's enough truth in all these other churches, and it's watered down to the place now. Basically, anybody that even has some kind of a black book with a gilding on it, they can be saved out of that book. It might be Mein Kampf, it might be Mao's little book, but as long as there's something in it. Yet this is a man that used to say, I'm the King James Bible believer. I believe God. But his heart's been deceived. There's a lot of people that say they believe the King James Bible, but it's intellectual. And by the way, I just say this. I believe that most people that believe the King James Bible, I believe it's intellectual because they just heard it from somebody else, but they're still not convinced in their heart that it's the Word of God.
Right.
It's just intellectual. Well, my pastor said it, therefore I believe it. I remember several years ago, a young man, very upset, he wanted to court a young lady. Well, I don't think he wanted to court her. Her father made him, but type of young man that he was. And he was very upset because her father had written a book on the authority of the King James Bible and gave to this young man to read. And he said, I want you to read this book and tell me what you think about it before you court my daughter. And by the way, I thought that's pretty wise. Amen and amen. Give him a book about that thick, see how bad he's interested. Amen. When you're done with that, War and Peace by Tolstoy awaits. And when you're done that, we'll think about it. How bad do you want her? Amen. So this young man comes back to me and said, he said, well, have you read the book? He said, well, it was hard for me to understand. The man said, well, I need you to read that book. I need to know where you stand on the King James Bible. You know what his educated answer was? It was good enough for my daddy. It was good enough for my granddaddy. And the King James Bible's good enough for me. Goodbye. He's all up in arms about it. I mean, he's just all up in arms that this man told him, goodbye, good riddance, take care. He's having came to pieces about it. Slandered the man's what he did. Yet, there's probably people in this room that's their mindset. They've not been convinced it's the Word of God. They're not convinced it contains the words of God. Why? Because the heart's been deceived. Can I say the hypocrisy of others ought never steer your thinking? I know, listen, as preachers, we have seen the awfulness of slander. We've seen the vileness of slander. We have seen gossip absolutely nip at our ministries and rip and tear at our ministries. Our children see it. These young people see it. But young people, don't you ever take somebody that's a lie and gossip and slander and fool. Don't you ever take that as an affront from God. Understand those that tear at the ministry, and those that lie at the ministry, and those that deceive about the ministry have wicked hearts. And I'll watch people go to hell today because they're so upset because so-and-so did this and so-and-so does this, and they're listening to all the slander in the world out there, but they won't believe God. They'll believe Facebook, but they won't believe God. Man last year asked me, Brother Williams, I told you this on the phone a while ago. I don't know if you recall or not, but I told you this. I'll say it publicly. But a man, he said, well, doesn't that Ron Williams go up there to New York? I said, well, yes, he does. He said, well, I don't know if my family will come up then. And I said, well, why? I invited him. All of a sudden, you know, how's the weather? Oh, it's very comfortable. Thank you. A conversation, listen, he knows I've had conversations with that. He's had conversations. I've had conversations about him. Don't even know who you are. Don't know you. Well, I think it'd be best if you didn't come to the church. I found out later, he's going out telling people. Tim McVeigh goes over there and preaches that David Vernon guy. Also, he said a few choice words about the devil at a meeting one time. That's fact. Don't you let that influence you. Don't you let that nip at you. Don't you let that deceive your heart. Hey, we are all fallible men. We're all corruptible. There's nothing good in me except Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm watching a generation watching that, listening. Listen, there are a dime a dozen out there trying to influence people, the anti-fundamentalist movement, the anti-independent Baptist movement, the people that have awoke, and the woke generation has crept into churches. They now see the light. They got YouTube channels and Facebook pages and Twitter accounts. And all they do is attack, 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 attack. I've been a victim. Some of you have been a victim. It's what it is. Don't you ever get caught up in that mess. That's your wicked heart deceiving you is what that is. See, how we get into that, I have no idea. But that's where we are today. Somebody put a clip out there. Somebody sent it to me on Twitter. And I mean, again, you think no one knows who you are. They know my name, but they don't know me. And where I go, I think I know your name from somewhere. I'm like, yeah, you do. Just keep moving. They don't know who I am. So yeah, took some excerpts from a sermon, edited the excerpts, and then put it out there on Twitter and mocked the ministry. You know what statement I made? I said, there's two types of music. They're secular and they're sacred. Now, can somebody correct me? Is there any other kind of music? Is there neutral music? Is it like rock music, secular and sacred? I mean, no, there's two types of music. It's just that simple.
Right.
And they mocking and making fun and laughing. I'm like, I felt kind of famous because this guy had at least 10 followers out there. And some guy I know that saw when he Google searched me, he said, did you know this is out there? I said, I don't care about that, but I listened to it anyway. And made fun and mocked. Didn't even scratch the surface. You realize there's some foolish young person somewhere watching that, following that man, looking at that. They're bitter against God, hateful against God, bitter against the church, bitter against their parents, bitter against the ministry. And it's destroying their soul because their desperately wicked heart has deceived them. But then they won't believe the preacher when he preaches. But they'll believe some fool on Facebook.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
Now, we're going to give an invitation right here for about 45 minutes, then we'll come back and finish preaching. Does that bother you? Does it make you nervous? They'll listen to some fool on Facebook,
right. But
they won't listen to the man of God.
That's right.
And then there's this crowd that's got a preacher a million miles away somewhere. There's not even a pastor to him. He's on television. Or he's on the internet, and they said, oh, he's my television pastor, he's my internet pastor, and he won't come to a local church, but they'll criticize the church.
God help us.
So the church recently, they dropped some big hints to me about probably be done at 12 o'clock, you're going to lose people. I just told the pastor as nice as I could. I said, well, I won't lose safe folk.
Yeah.
You say amen. Pull little Sammy out. Lose carnal folk, not lose sanctified folk. I don't take hints like that well anyway. I'm too thick. I just don't get that. This, again, I said, this has never bothered me. It's never affected me. It's never changed my ministry. Drumming, picking, banging, never affected me. You see, that deceived heart has people listen to everything else under the sun,
right,
except God.
That's right.
How many of you, be honest, how many of you have ever gotten a doctrine from your peers? Be honest, a doctrine from your peers. I mean, something that, I mean, I'm raising my hand. You got a doctrine from your peers.
Yeah.
Good or bad, you ever got a doctrine? How many of you got a doctrine from your peers when you were a teenager?
Yeah.
Mm. Don't raise your hand.
Mm. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I got a lot of doctrine. I got doctrine from my friends at the bar.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say it was sound doctrine. Hey, I've heard sound things at the bar. Things like this. We keep living like this, we're all going to hell. Mm-hmm. Well, it's true.
Right.
Balaam's ass spoke once, he can speak again.
Right.
Drunk man gets in the bar, starts speaking, he can tell the truth. I've watched a lot of folk in church that don't have any words of wisdom, but every once in a while they say something that's about half smart.
Right.
Yet their heart's deceived.
Right.
They're following everything under the sun. Every doctrine, every wind of doctrine.
You know, three of the biggest affronts to people, and the biggest affronts to, and they are doctrinal issues. One is music.
Yeah.
That's such an affront to people.
Yeah.
They will shut off preaching like that if you talk about music. You know why? Because they listen to garbage.
Right. Yeah.
And then they're mad at the preacher because he says something about it.
Right.
I said they listen to garbage.
That's right.
Can I tell you it brings joy to my family, to my heart? My daughter, she's not even good. I don't want to hurt her. She's not a very good singer. She's just not. She's got her daddy's singing abilities. I hope that changes. If it doesn't, that's okay. We'll still love her. But you know what she sings? She sings hymns.
That's right.
She sings Kenny Calloway songs. Hey, man. She goes, Daddy, how's it start? I go, what? That song. I'm like, what song? About the church. I go, and I was doing Kenny Calloway voice, it drives my wife nuts. As the darkness closes in. And she's like, my little girl's like, on the world for the sake, look around you, not in your last day.
Yeah.
Now listen, I'm going to get serious a minute. Do you know why she sings those songs? Somebody help me out. So mom and dad listen to them.
That's right. It's good, Rich. Man.
I'll tell you what she's not singing. You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille.
That's good, Richard.
She's not singing Snoop.
Hey, man.
She's not rapping.
Hey, man. She's not singing Hannah Montana or Freezing Frozen. No, she's singing hymns.
Man.
Go ahead and get offended about that. Your heart's deceived you.
It's good, Richard.
You think that's godliness and holiness? You're greatly deceived. Second biggest issue we deal with, this is probably my third question, is the Bible issue.
Is the King James Bible the Word of God? People's hearts been deceived.
Right.
By the way, I got a whole bunch of notes here. We're right here. Amen. So you just bear with me a little bit. King James Bible issue is the most important issue you'll ever face in your life. Is it the Word of God?
Amen.
And you better get that settled. But you know where we get our doctrine? Lost relatives, family reunion, Facebook, Twitter, emails, television, TV preachers.
Right.
Do we take heed to the man of God? Rarely.
That's right.
Rarely. Remember when I first got saved, now bear with me on this, don't get blowed out about that. Bill Clark stood in the pulpit of the Mountain View Baptist Church, probably the second, third time I was there. Now, I mean, he was a pulpit pounder. I mean, that thing was got caved in like this. He's pounding the pulpit. He said, the King James Bible is the Word of God. It's the only Bible. And we're going home going, what's he talking about?
Good.
So you know what I did? I took it before the Lord. And I said, Lord, is he right about that? Is that the only? Listen, that's all I ever owned. I've never had anything else in my home. I've never read anything else. I've never known anything else. Is this the word? Listen, this is the simplicity of my mind. I laid that Bible down. I began to read. And the witness of God in my soul said, this is the word of God. I didn't have an education about it. I didn't have any knowledge about it. I didn't even know it was an issue.
That's right.
God sealed that in my heart. So why doesn't he seal that in other people's hearts? Because they've been deceived. Well, my mama was a good person. Bear with me now. My mama was a good person, and you know, she always had an NIV.
Man asked me a couple years ago, he goes, well, you think that's the only Bible? He goes, what about the changed lives? I said, what about the changed lives in Utah? He looked at me funny. I said, what about the changed lives in Saudi Arabia?
I once was a thief. But I went down to the court of judge. And they put my hand on the chopping block. And with one swift swipe of the sword, they removed my hand from being a thief. Today, I am a changed man.
I'd go further, but some of you wouldn't be able to handle that. Amen and amen. What they do when they father children out of wedlock. Right. But some of you couldn't handle that.
Right.
Sure they change.
Sure.
But it wasn't God that changed them.
That's right.
It wasn't the inner working of God that changed.
Amen.
There's a lot of people deceived in their heart about that.
Right.
Third issue. Let's go ahead and kick this stump a little while. Modesty. Right. It is a doctrinal issue.
Good.
The allure of the flesh, wanting to be seen.
Sir.
That's a deceitful heart. Listen, when I need attention from women that aren't my wife, I got a heart problem.
Right. That's right.
Come on.
You need attention from a man that's not your husband, you got a heart problem.
That's right.
Little girls, you got a heart problem when you need attention from somebody besides your daddy. Amen and amen.
That's right.
Look at me.
That's right. Good job.
See, the problem is you don't get a guy to look at you with clothes on.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
So you take some of them off to get attention.
Yes, sir.
And that's a heart problem. Boys try to do the same thing. Try to get attention.
Look at me. Brother Williams nailed down pretty good. I forget how long the nose was with the wart on the end of it, but he nailed down pretty good. The good thing is, thank the Lord, God will still save a pretty boy.
That's right. Man.
He sure will.
Amen.
If he gets his heart right.
That's right.
God will still save an ugly girl if he gets his heart right.
That's right.
God didn't save you because you're pretty. God didn't save you because you're ugly. God saves you because of who you are.
Man.
Not what you are.
Oh, I'm an American. I have choice. I have favor. I'm white. I have favor. Or I'm half black. I have favor.
I have favor with God. My parents were Christians. Certainly God's going to show me favor. My daddy was a preacher. God's going to show me favor. My daddy's an evangelist. God's going to show me favor. I was raised in a good home. I used to sing songs. I participated in Sunday school. Hey, I go to youth camp. Certainly God's going to show me some kind of favor. Let me show what this man's done. I'm going to start in verse 9. I'll be done. That means nothing. There's a long way down to verse 20. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. And the delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know that they may be ashamed. We're in Isaiah 44, 9. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Literally, now he's talking about graven images. Those that create their own gods, those that make with their hands, they fashion a god. Behold, all his fellows should be ashamed, and the workmen they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Why? Because somebody in our midst has made a god. Let us all be ashamed.
Right.
Somebody here, their heart's been deceived. They have this little God. Let us all be ashamed. Are we not a body? I said, are we not a body?
Yes.
Hey, our stomach's addicted to pornography. Oh, the shame.
Right.
Our hands are shed innocent blood. Oh, the shame.
Right.
Our body has committed fornication. Oh, the shame.
Right.
And don't think that God doesn't think that highly of the church.
Right.
Because he thinks that highly of the church.
Right.
When that workman creates that little God, that graven image, the whole is ashamed because of that God. He goes on, he says this, the smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms, yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule, he marketh it out with a line, he fitteth with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. Now, the interesting thing is this, that God that's created, that God that they take and with his hands has fashioned, he has deliberately and willfully created that God. He has deliberately taken the wood and fashioned it. He has measured it. He has angled it. He has made it beautiful. He has deliberately made it a God. Why? Because his heart's deceived. To us, I believe it would seem quite foolish to say, this is God. And we'd all bow down. Yet the world is in darkness. I've gone to the Grotto of Lourdes in Emmitsburg, Maryland. Had an unusual experience there. Probably one of the most devil-possessed places I've ever been. Outside of the South Street Catholic Church in Philadelphia, where the body of John Newman lies in a glass case, I should have learned something, but Sammy Allen said, I'm not going in there. I went in anyway and just turned around and promptly left. Grotto of Lourdes, I walked through there, and there's the stages of the cross, and there's the idolatry, and there's Mary, and the grotto's in the far back, and I wasn't terribly troubled, uncomfortable, weirded out, praying. Just, I was there just curiosity. And I turned a corner and there's a whole family of Hispanic people on their face before Mary, weeping and sobbing.
Sorry.
Putting their tears on Mary's feet and wiping Mary's feet.
Right.
And it dawned on me, they really believed that.
Right. Yeah.
In Cambodia, every little stall in the market has a little Buddhist shrine. And there's a little fat Buddha with candles, with wax running down over him. Perfume, they pour liquor on his head because he's a drunk, and they worship that little shrine.
Sir.
But to us, that's foolishness. So we don't actually fashion them with our hands, we fashion them in our thinking.
That's right.
And those gods are still upon our hearts.
That's right, sir.
Because we've conjured them up in our thinking. I know this will give me relief. This will give me help. This will give me comfort. I will find solace, and you can just fill in the blanks with those gods. I'll find solace in any number of imaginations and evil imaginations and vain imaginations, but I'll find comfort in them.
Sir.
Yet there's no comfort.
That's right.
It's misery.
Yep.
It's hopelessness. Why? Because the heart's deceived. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. It goes on and says, he heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. And the Bible says, he maketh a god,
right,
and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falling down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied, yea, warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. My God has comforted me. My God has warmed me. My God has done so much for me. In the residue thereof, he maketh a God. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. O liquor bottle, deliver me. O lustful flesh, that's chasing strange women, oh, deliver me.
Sir.
Oh, drugs and booze and addiction. Certainly you'll deliver me. I bowed at your feet. I worshiped you. I loved you. Certainly you'll deliver me. Covetousness. Lusting. Certainly I'll find solace. I know. If I just reveal more of my body, my God, I said, my God.
That's right.
Somebody will pay attention to me. I'll find such satisfaction in that.
That's right.
But it's so empty.
Right.
There's nothing to it.
No.
It doesn't satisfy.
That's right.
Can I say as a man tonight, thank God we kissed our wives. Amen. We haven't done that in a while. Tomorrow's sisters kiss your brother night. Amen. Not on the lips. We did that one year here, Brother Williams. Nobody did it. Amen. So kiss your sister on the cheek night. And Michael ran out the door and everybody else disappeared. If a woman would pay attention to me, first of all, I'd have to know she's crazy. Okay. Secondly, I've not told her I'm a preacher, and you can just say amen on that. Ma'am, I've noticed you looking at me. I want you to know I'm a Baptist preacher. Oh, I've always loved preachers. But if I would find a satisfaction from that, she could be the most stunningly, well, second most stunningly beautiful woman in the world. You know how long it's going to last? Oh, about 5 seconds. But thankfully, and you can go ahead and help me out here, Absalom. Those 60 hours in the gym helped me this week. She really noticed.
Sir.
And I know Timothy lists for strength, I hope. Even if I'm raining on his parade, may God help him. Amen. I used to lift weights for strength. I was never into bodybuilding, didn't have the body for it. I saw a guy one day in the gym. He's looking in the mirror and he pulls his shorts higher. And he's flexing his calf muscles like this in the mirror. And I said, oh, come on. And he just looked at me horrified, like ran out the door. I never saw him. Men, grown men.
Right.
You know why? Because their God is this. Somebody pay attention to this. And then it fails.
Sorry.
Yeah.
And it leaves you so empty. But yet, the deceitful heart lets us make these gods, worship these gods, the pride of that deceived heart lifts us up. We come up to that high place, nothing, nothing can knock me down. The world's strongest man in title made a deadlift, just astronomical amounts of weight, foolish amounts of weight. And he collapsed, thousands of people screaming and applauding. It was 1,205 pounds, Eddie Hall. And he collapses, his nose is bleeding, people going crazy. They went nuts! He let the 1,200 pounds and the crate place went absolutely bonkers. But there's another man who's his equal. And he put 5 more pounds on several years later.
Sweat beating, spit flying. She got up and the crowd went crazy. You know what the first guy said?
"Hey, only did it to pass my record."
Of course he did.
That's the intellect. Of course he did. That's why he did it. Why did Barry Bonds keep hitting home runs? Why did he bunt? He wanted the record. Why do they do what they do? Because they want to be something. They want to be somebody. They want to beat somebody.
Right.
But then at 50 years old, you see him in a wheelchair.
Yes, sir.
And you find there's no profit because their God failed them.
That's right.
Their wicked heart deceived them once again. There was no profit in their life. I know men have accomplished great things. I personally have known men. They weren't my friend. They didn't like me, but great men usually don't like me very much. But they've accomplished great things in their lives. Yet, when it comes down to the end of their life, they're missing the greatest thing of all. Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You see, we don't make those idols with our hands anymore. We make them in our mind. And we lay them upon our heart. And they become our focus in our life. They become our goal in life. And that's who he's speaking of here. The deceived of heart. In verse 18, they have not known nor understood. Why? Because when they made that idol, he hath, ongoing tense, shut their eyes. They cannot see. All they see when they look in the mirror is that idol. And it's going to fail them every time. I've told the story so many times that if I doubt there's anybody here that hasn't heard it, so please act like you haven't. I've used it just many times. It's one of those things that just touched my heart. Mrs. Gearhart's probably heard me tell it 10 times, so she can act like you've never heard it, Mother. But we were in Chambersburg when her husband, Mr. Gearhart, was having treatment at the cancer center. And he ran into an old friend from McConnellsburg, or an old acquaintance, rather, from school in McConnellsburg. And they began conversing as people that knew each other 50 years ago do, and kind of reconnected on some things and figured out who was who and where was where. And so finally, Mr. Gearhart had to go sit back down in the chair. And this man came over and started talking to Rebecca and I. And he mentioned antiques, and one of us said, "Well, you know, we like to dabble in antiques. It's kind of a hobby." And he immediately grabbed that and ran with it. And he starts talking about his flea marketing days and his buying and selling days. And he said to us, he said, "I made a lot of money." And again later, he said, "I made a lot of money. I'd make a lot of money." And then he begins to speak about his son. He said, "My son is a millionaire. My son, he makes so much money. He's bragging about what his son has done. And his son took him to the Bahamas and all the money, all the wealth of the world." I remember with pity looking upon that man, Mr. Gearhart, who had shared his testimony with him of God had saved him out of the band, saved him under eternal life. And with pity, I viewed that man. I realized, here's a man who's going to die. He's not ready to die. But he's clinging to that God. Money, 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 money. You know, money will get you a nice funeral. Money will get you a nice mausoleum.
That's right.
Money will get you a beautiful headstone.
Yes, sir.
But I looked at a man who didn't have a lot of money. He's laying there in the chair with the needle in his arm, his wife, some friends from church, some of his family. I don't know, they used to kick us out of the main room, put us in a side room. It would be so loud, obnoxious, as only church people can be. And I looked across and I saw Mr. Gerhardt sitting there receiving his treatment, and he had friends and he had family, and there on the table beside him was laying a King James Bible. And this man is over here blabbing about money, 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 money. Thou fool. You chose the wrong God. And now your eyes are blinded. Your heart doesn't understand. Your heart's been deceived. The world has told us success is monetary. But can I say to you, success has never been monetary. It's never going to be monetary. I heard Brother Williams preach two messages now on Noah. There's one thing I've never heard him mention about Noah. His great wealth. Maybe you mentioned it. I might have missed that part of the message. I never heard him preach about Noah's finances. Noah's wealth. How much money Noah had? Can I say what money Noah might have had? Guess where it is? Down in Davy Jones' locker with the rest of it. If you're a treasure hunter, go find it. But yet that's what people are seeking. That's what they're searching for. I've heard people with my own ears say, I'll get saved when I can get to, and they name a particular goal in life that they'll get to. But as we've heard tonight over and over again, God shuts that door. God blinds those eyes. God makes that rope heavier and heavier and heavier to lift. Because everybody wants to be a success. Some people just need to make up their mind, I want to be a success in God's eyes and not worry about what people think.
That's right, amen.
Yeah.
Listen, I have people that think I'm a big failure in life, and I probably am. I'm just too dumb to know it. I got a decent family. They're tolerable at least. I got cute children. That's a good start. You know, I got a nice wife. That's a good start. I had bacon this morning. I mean, that's success. We had pork belly for supper. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. We had pork barbecue, green beans with pork belly, pork rinds, you name it. We are pigged out today. Amen. We made a South Dakota farm boy happy. Amen and amen. But I'm not too concerned what people think about my success in life. But I'm real concerned about what God thinks.
Amen.
Yes.
I don't want my heart to be deceived. I don't want your heart to be deceived. You know, I had really, really, really good clothes, and it's just a marvelous illustration to close out this message. I'm going to skip it. I think I'm done preaching. It wasn't that
bad.
Let's all stand, please. Thank you so much for your kindness, your attentiveness. I appreciate everything. I don't like making statements like this because you got people in the crowd that claims false humility or whatever, but I don't care. I'm 54 years old and I'm old enough not to care. I'm honestly the least of any preacher in this building. And I feel stupid. Just open up. I feel stupid for me being in the pulpit with men here like Brother John Ashworth, Brother Ricky Black, Brother Ron Williams, Tim McVay. Brother McVay, if I ever knowed anything, I know that's the perfect will of God. I don't have to ask him if he had liberty tonight. I worried about him last night, not having any liberty. Liberty or no liberty, he delivered God's
Amen.
Word.
Yeah. Amen.
Henry Cook told me when I was a young preacher, an old preacher told me when I was 21, 22, son, they ain't gonna give you no liberty. Take whatever you need. And I took every bit I need. I was so stupid, I didn't even know what he was talking about. I just had myself a time. Had me a time. It's a good message.
Amen.
What think ye of Christ? Better yet, what think he of you?
Uh-huh.
Imagine
what they give you. God has been nailing me with these idols.
That's right.
Just nailing idols. I mean, son, I've been sitting in a... It's kiss you Jesus night.
Amen.
I sit there in that book this morning, Brother John. I sit there in Jesus, and I didn't want to leave him.
Amen.
I had to go to work, that cussing old work. I said, boy, I sure hate to leave you today, Lord. Amen. He said, I'll never leave you.
Amen.
It's them idols. What's an idol, preacher? Whatever. Whatever is occupying your heart.
That's right.
Whatever is occupied. Jesus ought to be your occupation. Mm-hmm. It will be Him. But there's a million things, and it happens to me. I'll get up and read my Bible, and a million things come into effect. Mm. The devil will make sure of that.
Oh, yeah.
The devil will make sure of that. Brother Samuel used to always say, you have problems sleeping at night, pick your Bible up and read it. The devil makes sure you go to sleep. Amen. It's that sin that's keeping you up anyhow.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's that right. Sin is keeping Brother Pat used to tell me, I was a younger man. Brother Pat, he'd get up early in the morning. He'd be up at 3 o'clock. I'd be going down at 3 o'clock. Brother Pat said, boy, you get right with God, you can go to sleep. Brother Pat, come on. I got right with God and fell asleep. I said, Brother Pat was right. Sin will keep you up.
That's right.
Need a TV to help us fall asleep. Need some kind of, you know, something to distract our mind. That sin will keep you up. Sure will. Bother you at night. It'll bother you. Ain't God good for that? That's the goodness of God leading you to repentance. We're just too dumb to know it. Amen. Amen. I love you. Thank you so much for your patience and your attentiveness. And Brother Williams, for you and Brother McVeigh just following God together.
Amen.
It's good to have you. Good to have two men that ain't fighting each other. And if y'all do fight, I want everybody to get out of the way so I can watch it. Amen. Get out of the way. I want to be right there to see it. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, dear Lord, for the word of God. May God, that it could lay heavy on our hearts tonight, dear Lord. God, we would just do what we're supposed to do with the word of God that we've received. My God, tonight, help us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
You are a good boy.
Don't forget, 8:30 in the morning. Pastor Ricky Black.